Mark 10, verses 46 to 52. Let's listen to the word of God as it here tells us about Jesus. "And they came to Jericho. And as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, 'Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me.' And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.' And Jesus stopped and said, 'Call him.' And they called the blind man, saying to him, 'Take heart, get up, he is calling you.' And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, 'What do you want me to do for you?' And the blind man said to him, 'Rabbi, let me recover my sight.' And Jesus said to him, 'Go your way. Your faith has made you well.' And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way." May God add his blessing to his word this morning. Perhaps you're something like me. If I want to try to learn a new skill or take on an unfamiliar project, the only really way for it to work and get through my head and into my hands is to watch someone else do it. And usually multiple times before it actually kind of makes sense to me. And so some years back, there was a friend of mine who was trying to teach me the right way to fish and really catch fish. And, you know, once a year at the men's retreat, we'd go fishing together. And every year I'd ask him like the same questions. Okay, show me how to tie that knot again. And then it'd be the next year. Okay, I got to watch you do it again. Come on, show me. And the next year, same question. Right, I had to see it again and again. Last summer, Maggie and I had this idea. We're going to try to do a new tile backsplash in our kitchen. We have no idea how to do tile, but we got it done. How did we do it? Well, we watched someone else do it. We had a very kind, generous person from the church came over, showed, okay, here's what you do. We watched the same YouTube video over again and again and again. Learned how to do it by seeing it done in pictures again and again and again. It's how you learn something new. Well, here in Mark chapters 8 through 10, Jesus is trying to teach something new, something radically new. What it looks like to be a disciple, what it looks like to be a part of the kingdom of God. And this is the ultimate in new. This is, in fact, completely contrary to everything else that makes sense in the world. Right, the kingdom of God, this saving reign of God, breaks into the world with the coming of Jesus. And basically what it does is turn everything that's familiar upside down. And so things like glory and greatness and victory, well, those things in the kingdom of God are completely the opposite of the way the world does it. Completely the opposite. It's the world turned upside down. And so to be a citizen of the kingdom and a follower of the king, it's completely, completely new. And so in these chapters, as he's teaching what this looks like, one of the key ways he does it is by giving us pictures of what it looks like and then repeating them over and over again. And so we've seen this repeatedly, these pictures of discipleship. Sometimes it's pictures of kind of don't do that. And we saw one of those last week as we saw James and John going up to Jesus. Jesus, can we have the place of glory? You know, can we sit at your right hand? Can we sit at your left hand? Yeah, don't do that. Well, we've seen also a lot of pictures of what discipleship does look like. There was the man with the child who was possessed by a demon. Remember him going to Jesus, "I believe, help my unbelief." And Jesus giving us a picture. That's what it looks like to be a citizen of the kingdom. And so here, as we finish this section of Mark, what we get is another picture of the same thing. And as we go, you probably will start to hear things that sound very familiar. Like, hold it, Jesus, haven't you shown us this before? And that's exactly the point. Jesus isn't trying to bore you by retreading the same ground. He just knows how you learn and how we learn. If it's going to be something completely new, the only way you're going to really grasp it is by seeing it done again and again and again. So we get one more picture of what it looks like to be a kingdom disciple. And if you looked in the outline in the bulletin and had that in front of you, you notice that we're trying to phrase it fairly specifically. Specifically phrasing it to focus attention as we go on Jesus. Attention on Jesus rather than an attention more exclusively on Bartimaeus, the blind man. Now clearly it's Bartimaeus who is the picture of a disciple. But what we really want to make sure we're careful about is that we're not turning this into, well, Bartimaeus is the good guy, be like Bartimaeus. Because what we've seen about the kingdom, above all, is the kingdom is about Jesus. The kingdom is about Jesus. And so the impression that we want to have, if you want to put it this way, the dominant theme as we walk out the door this morning, we don't want it to be, wow, Bartimaeus is great. I want to be like Bartimaeus. No, actually, we were shooting for something much better, much more kingdom than that. It's, wow, Jesus is great. Lord, help me to trust and follow him. And so even in where we phrase things and how we focus, we're going to try to zoom in on Jesus. He's the great one here. So let's start with Jesus. And the first thing we discover in our passage is that Jesus stops for unimpressive people. So can you picture the scene here? It's quite a scene. Here's Jesus. He's passing through Jericho. He's on his way to Jerusalem, but he's passing through this very ancient city, this important city in the land. And he's passing through, and we're told he is not alone, that there is a great crowd following him. Not only the 12 disciples, they're there, but also this multitude of onlookers. They're passing through. It's this great crowd following. And, of course, Jesus, he's the focal point. Kids, it almost reminds me of a great parade, all right? You've probably been to a parade, and all these people, and they're walking through the streets. And sometimes in the parade, there is a single person who's like the focal point. Right, sometimes they call him the Grand Marshal, right? The Grand Marshal to pray. Ah, yeah, all eyes are on him as the big procession passes by. That's something what's going on here. This great procession, and there is Jesus as the focal point, right? All eyes are on him. Of course, Jesus, remember, is going very specifically to Jerusalem. He said this again and again. This is where he's headed, eyes fixed. Jerusalem, right? The big city, right? The center of Old Testament faith, the place where big things happen. So no doubt the crowd has a sense of anticipation. Oh, Jesus is going to Jerusalem at a big feast time of year. Something big's happened. Of course, Jesus has told us what the real focal point of Jerusalem is. He's going there to die. He's going there to be betrayed, to suffer, to die as a ransom for many. He's going there to save. But you can imagine, as he's on this road, looking down the road up towards Jerusalem, how this has to weigh on Jesus, knowing where he's headed. That maybe the crowd around him, and there's a festive atmosphere, but it's got to weigh on Jesus. You know, just days from now, Jesus actually in Jerusalem is going to be there in that garden, and it's thoughts of the cross that will have him talking about despairing unto death, have him sweating like drops of blood. That's the kind of meditation that Jesus has to be going through as he's on that road and he knows where he's going, passing through the city. So you put this whole scene together, the crowds, Jesus, where he's headed, what he must be thinking, and it really gets you to the surprise of the text, which is, in the midst of all of this, Jesus stops. He stops. In the midst of the huge crowd and the excitement and the movement, Jesus stops. In the midst of his own thoughts about his weighty mission, his coming sacrifice, he stops. And he stops for one very unimpressive man. He stops. You can judge a little bit of the shock of it, the surprise of it, by how the crowd reacts in the scene, right? Here's Bartimaeus by the side of the road crying out to Jesus, and everybody tells him to be quiet. This isn't appropriate, right? Be quiet. Jesus doesn't have time for you, right? They shouldn't stop the parade for you. Be quiet. Kids, can you imagine yourself in a parade, or at least along the side watching a parade, right? And there's the big procession, and maybe there's the really important guy, the grand marshal, and maybe traveling in a car, a big float or something, and everything's going along, and all of a sudden you start screaming, crying out, "Stop the parade! Stop the parade! I need his help!" What would everybody tell you? Right? Be quiet. Right? Your parents would probably tell you, "Be quiet." People around, shh. Right? They can't stop the parade for you. Just let it go. Let it go. And that's what Bartimaeus is saying. Stop the parade for me. And it's not like Bartimaeus is some lofty individual. It might be different if we were talking about the great mayor of Jericho, right? The prominent citizen. But that's not who this guy is, right? We could picture a parade being halted mid-course if some great movie star or sports hero wanted to shake the grand marshal's hand. They might stop everybody for him, for her, but just Bartimaeus? Right, you get part of the importance or his stature in the scheme of things by looking at where he is. He's a blind guy begging on the side of the road. Why is he begging on the side of the road? Because everybody's forgotten about him. There's nobody taking care of him. Nobody paying attention to him. He's not very impressive. Not very impressive. Physically, not very impressive. There's even a spiritual component wrapped up into it in the eyes of that day. You might remember when Jesus and the disciples were passing by a different blind individual, John chapter 9, and immediately the disciples are asking questions. Okay, well, who sinned that this guy is blind? Was it him? Was it his parents? Certainly somebody's sin caused this. Now, Jesus corrects the misunderstanding by saying it wasn't anybody's individual sin that directly caused that. He clears that up. But there is a broader sense in which we can say that decay and illness and disease, well, we brought that on ourselves as a people, right? We see sin, we see brokenness in the world, we see disease in the world, blindness, all kinds of physical difficulties, and we can say, yeah, we caused that. We as a people rebelling against God, we brought that sin into the world, that ugliness, that brokenness into the world. We did that. We did that. And of course, as well, physical blindness in Scripture is a picture of spiritual blindness. Right? Here's who we are, all of us, as people, as rebels in God's sight. Right? The eyes of our hearts are darkened, so that we don't see what is good and true and life-giving. We don't see it, we're unwilling to see it, we're unable to see it, we're blind by nature. And so you take in Bartimaeus there on the side of the road, and we can say, well, yeah, that's a picture of me. That's a picture of me. That's a picture of you. Nothing particularly impressive. No superstar status, no position by which we could say, no, I have a right to stop the parade, right? Everyone would tell us, shh, be quiet. That's us. That's us. Not just in the status of the world, that's certainly part of it. We're not very impressive by the world's standards, but also spiritually, right? There's nothing that we can come before God and say, God, I have a right to Jesus' attention, right? Look at who I am. Look at what I've done. Look. Nothing impressive. And so the shock then becomes that Bartimaeus calls out, and Jesus stops. Jesus stops for him. Jesus calls him over, gives him time, gives him attention, and then gives him healing, gives him salvation. He stops for Bartimaeus. He stops for you. I mean, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, then this is your story. This is exactly what Jesus has done for you. You, as an unimpressive individual, cried out desperately for help. And Jesus, in the midst of all of he is as the king of the universe, he stopped for you. He stopped to call you to himself. He stopped to interact very personally with you, to heal you, to rescue you. Jesus stops for unimpressive people. That's the beginning of the Christian life. But in a sense, you could say this is the entire life of a disciple. Right? We never graduate to now we're impressive before God. In a sense, you could say that my daily walk, your daily walk with the Lord, is a series of unimpressive cries for which Jesus amazingly stops to listen and to answer. What a great Savior. Jesus stops for unimpressive people. But that brings us to our second point. Jesus saves those who have nothing but faith. He saves for those who have nothing but faith. So here you have Jesus stopping, calls Bartimaeus over. People say, take heart, right? Get up, he's calling you. Bartimaeus responds immediately, right? He throws off his cloak, springs up, goes over to Jesus. What do you want to do? What do you want me to do for you? Jesus asks, and he asks for his sight. And we see how Jesus responds. Go your way, your faith has made you well, and immediately he recovered his sight. Go your way, Jesus says. Your faith has, literally, your faith has saved you. That's the language there. Your faith has saved you. Right? Yeah, it healed, but that healing of light to blind eyes is then a physical picture of complete salvation, rescue by Jesus. Salvation that Jesus is very clear, a salvation that's by faith and faith alone. Your faith has saved you. And so what we get then is a picture of the faith that saves. Right? Several aspects of saving faith kind of emerge from the text here. One of the things that's highlighted is how Bartimaeus looks at Jesus. Right? Notice even how he cries to him. It's Jesus, Son of David. Jesus, Son of David. Bartimaeus is the only one in the Gospel of Mark who addresses Jesus like this, as the Son of David. The only one. Old Testament prophets, as again and again the prophets looked ahead through God's Spirit, they kept promising that there was going to be this climactic king, this climactic Messiah, the Savior who would come. And again they said it was going to be someone from the line of David, a descendant of great King David, who conquered God's enemies. Here's going to be this climactic king who's going to conquer all of God's enemies for his people. It's going to be a son of David, the prophet said. And so when Bartimaeus cries out, not just help, not just you seem powerful enough, but Jesus, Son of David. It's an amazing statement of faith, of spiritual insight. You're the long-awaited Savior. You can help because you're the great King. It's also a little bit ironic that Bartimaeus is the only one who says this of Jesus. So you have this great, huge crowd of people, and the only one who can really see who Jesus is the blind guy. There's the irony of it. We can't say that makes Bartimaeus great because, to use Jesus' own language to Peter, flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Right? It's because God, through his Spirit, was doing a work in Bartimaeus' life, right? Opening the eyes, the spiritual eyes of his heart to understand, to see, as it were, who Jesus really was. That this wasn't no any ordinary individual, ordinary teacher. This was the Savior, the Son of David. This is why, when we talk about faith that saves, why it's very specifically faith in this Jesus, right? Faith does not save you. It's faith in Jesus. And it's not any generic higher power that can save. No, it's Jesus, the Son of David, the long-awaited Messiah. This is why it's Jesus alone and no other way. It's because he's the only Savior. There's nowhere else to go, nowhere else to look. So cry out to him. Not just generic help me power out there, but Jesus. You're the only one. That's to be your cry, my cry. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. You see, another aspect to saving faith there is that it's a cry for mercy, right? Bartimaeus repeats it, right? It's recorded twice. You get the sense that he's saying it over and over again, right? Son of David, have mercy on me, right? Look on me with compassion. Give me what I don't deserve, right? That's the whole notion of mercy, right? Give me what I don't deserve. It's not Bartimaeus crying out, Jesus, I have a really impressive list of things that should really grab your attention. I deserve your help, and here's why. It's not even Bartimaeus saying, Jesus, don't you see, I've suffered so much. Therefore, I at least deserve this. Right? It's Bartimaeus saying, I got nothing but faith. I got nothing but you. You're going to have mercy on me. A couple of times as we studied this section, we've referred to that parable of Jesus about the tax collector and the Pharisee who go up to the temple. Luke includes that right in this section on discipleship here. And it is. It's a good reminder of what exactly is going on here. You remember the two guys go up to pray, and only one walks away saved, accepted by God, justified. It's the one who just cries out, have mercy on me. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. At the one who goes before God with a whole list of, look how impressive I am, who's not rescued. Who's not rescued. So as you think about going before Jesus, right, what's your cry to him? All right, what's your cry? The only saving cry is, have mercy on me, a sinner. Right? Jesus, I have nothing but you. You got to help me, because there's nothing impressive. There's nothing deserving. Right? That's the faith that saves as we think about the beginning of the Christian life. But remember, Jesus is teaching the entire Christian life here. This is what the whole Christian life is. Right? We don't graduate to a new status where we stop asking for mercy. And it's good to bring this to mind, because we can fall into I really would like to have a list of impressive things. All right, so maybe you're going before Jesus and there's something weighing on your mind, some difficult thing or challenging thing, and you're certainly tempted to go back to, okay, so what can I impress God with? Right? How did I do yesterday? Do I have things together? And Jesus certainly is going to answer me because of that. Or maybe you're tempted to say, but look, Jesus, look at all that I've suffered. Look at all that I've gone through. Certainly that means I deserve something. I deserve at least this from you, right? That's just a list of righteousness of a different sort. No, all we can do throughout the Christian life is, Lord, have mercy. Son of David, have mercy on me. But that's a powerful cry. It's a powerful cry because it focuses us on where the real grace is and the prayer that Jesus answers and answers powerfully. One more aspect of saving faith that I think emerges here and is probably worth us thinking about and wrestling with, which is that saving faith has this desperate, almost awkward quality to it. Right? Can you picture how this works here with Bartimaeus? Right? He's crying out. Jesus says, you know, have him come over. And then what do we read? Well, first of all, we read that, you know, everyone tells him to be quiet and he's just crying out all the more. Right? He doesn't care what people are thinking. He's just, I'm screaming all the louder. Then finally, he gets called over by Jesus. And what do we read? That he springs up, he jumps up, throws off his cloak, and rushes over to Jesus. Can you picture what that must look like? Right? How often do you think the blind guy jumps up in his life? Right? This might be the first and only time he's ever jumped up and ran over to anyone. Right? So it can't be this like Olympic athlete act of grace and strength. It's probably this awkward, ugly, arms flailing. You can almost picture him swatting people as he goes, kind of stumbling through over to Jesus. That's a good picture of what biblical faith is, right? It's not meant to be this pretty, tidy little thing. Right, it's this kind of desperate, I'm going to scream even louder, I'm going to jump up and flail around, and it's ugly. But you see, because the power is not in how tidy the faith looks, but in the Savior that you're running towards. Which is an encouragement to us, because a lot of times as Christians, we can spend so much time trying to make our faith look pretty for those around us. Right? I'm going to church, I got to look just pretty and nice and tidy. You know, I want my kids and my neighbors to look at my life and see that it all looks tidy and pretty and people at work. And the focus is all on us, which is the very opposite of what faith is designed to be. Instead, we can expect, and it's not only okay, it's actually good if it has this desperate, flailing, awkward quality. I'm just running to Jesus. That's what it's meant to be. So don't be ashamed of that. In fact, nurture it. Because, again, it focuses our eyes away from ourselves and on to the glorious object. And that's what we want to do for ourselves and for anyone out who's looking. Yeah, if you're watching me as a disciple, I hope you're seeing it's not about me being impressive, but it's about Him, the Savior, who is impressive. Jesus saves those who have nothing but faith. One quick aspect additionally that we want to focus in on, our third point. Jesus calls the healed to follow him. He calls the healed to follow him. Notice how the story doesn't end with this man being healed. In fact, there's this interesting statement of Jesus, right? As he's healing him, he says, verse 52, "Go your way." Which is kind of an interesting statement. Right? You can almost imagine Bartimaeus processing this. Having been healed, his eyes are opened. Right? Okay, now I'm supposed to go my way. Jesus, what way is that? Right? What is this guy's entire life? What has his way been? It's been sitting by the road blind and begging. He can't do that anymore. Right? There's a real sense in which Jesus ruined the old life for him. He ruined it. Okay, Jesus, what way am I to go? I can't do that anymore. And you see what he actually ends up doing at the end of verse 52. Immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. So it almost has this, you get the picture. It's like, Jesus, you just ruined the old life for me. What way do I go? I guess I follow you. Powerful, powerful picture of what the Christian life is for all of us. There's a real sense in when Jesus steps into your life and he heals you, he opens your spiritual blind eyes, he basically, in so doing, he ruins the old life for you. He just ruined it. Right? So all the things that you were tempted to go after and look to for life and satisfaction, right? Living for yourself, living for your glory, living for your little kingdom and being able to break God's laws and it not being that big a deal. right? He just ruined all that. It will never be as satisfying as it once was. It was never very great, but now he really ruined it for you. Right? There's a sense in which, healed by Jesus, you kind of go, yeah, I can't really go back that way. I can't. Jesus just ruined it for me. Now what'll I do? I guess I follow him. That's the only way to go. Of course, you see where Jesus is going on that way. He's going to Jerusalem. He's going on that road so that he can not be served, but serve and give his life. And that then becomes the picture of the disciple. Right? I go this way because Jesus ruined the old way, so now I'm following Jesus, and what does that road look like? Oh, I guess it's his way. Going not to be served, but to serve and to give my life. All right? You can see how one flows into the other. Even then, Jesus' focus on giving attention and serving at sacrifice, those who are unimpressive, those who aren't very worthy in them of themselves, that then becomes our life, right? Because we're walking the way of Jesus. So I guess this is my task as a disciple now, right? As opposed to the old way, right, on the side of the road where it was all about me. Now I'm freed up from that. I follow Jesus, and I guess I seek not to be served, but to serve and to give my life, to serve those who are unimpressive and unworthy. And so don't be surprised if God puts into your life, around you, Bartimaeuses who are not very impressive, not very worthy. Not that you save them, but you serve them like Jesus. And hopefully in serving, you point them to the Jesus who does save. So you put all this together, and what you have is Jesus giving you another picture. Another picture. A picture of how his kingdom works. A picture of what it looks like to be a disciple. It's a lot of the same ground again, but we need that. We need to get it through our heads. We need to see it done again. Show me again, Jesus, and maybe it'll make a little more sense this time. And hopefully in the process, we walk out of here with the right thought, the right heart, the right focus. All right, so not walking out, wow, this Bartimaeus is great. I want to be like him. No, hopefully God is doing something even better. We can walk out of here saying, wow, this Jesus is great. Lord, help me to trust him and follow him. Well, let that be our prayer tonight, this morning. Father, it is our prayer that you would help us to be struck, awed, wowed by Jesus himself. Lord, as in seeing him, seeing your fatherly heart, seeing what the Holy Spirit is doing within us. Lord, that saving work, that transforming work, that new life for the kingdom. Lord, may we have our eyes, spiritual eyes opened. May we trust it. May we embody it in what we do and say and think. All for the glory of Jesus, we pray. In his name, amen. Amen. Well, let's close by singing of the greatness of Jesus. 164. 164.